Good morning. Thank you all so much for being here. My favorite day of the week. I'm grateful we get to spend it together, worshiping God. Thank you, Mike, for learning that song for us. I'd like to begin over in the book of Joshua, reading from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You probably recall, this comes on the heels of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, right? The Israelites were supposed to enter the promised land back in the book of Numbers, of course. But because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of courage, they refused to go in and inherit the land that God had given to them. And so because of this, they're sentenced to the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They conclude their wilderness wanderings, of course. Moses gives his farewell speech in Deuteronomy, full of exhortation to the people, right, to be strong and courageous, to obey the law. He dies at the end of Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua begins right there, right after Deuteronomy ends, with Joshua as the new leader. The task before the Israelites is the same task that was before them 40 years ago. Go in and take the land that God's given. Nothing's changed about that, but this time they have a new leader, right? And so as they're on this doorstep, they're at the Jordan River, think for a moment about the uncertainty before them. They have an unknown leader. Not that they don't know who Joshua is. Joshua's been there this whole time. He's been around. They know Joshua, but they don't know who Joshua is as a leader. Leadership can change people. Most of you have probably worked with someone that got a promotion at some point, and maybe you were surprised at how they acted a little differently after they got this newfound power. Maybe you're disappointed, or maybe they did a great job, but you don't know, right? You don't know how someone's going to act in a new role with new power and leadership. And so Joshua, as a leader, as the leader, is unknown. Furthermore, they're entering this unknown land. Now, God told them it's a land flowing with milk and honey, right? But this generation, they've spent 40 years in the wilderness. This is a different land that they're about to go into. And generations before that were in Egypt. And so they don't know what this land that they're going to go live in. Most people like to check out where they're going to live before they buy the home, right? They had to go into this unknown land. And to do that, they have to face unknown enemies. And it's those enemies 40 years ago that stopped them from obeying God. It's those enemies, these unknown people, unknown nations, that made them afraid because they said they're bigger, they're stronger than us. We don't want to go and fight them. And so, under the guidance of this unknown leader, on the threshold of an unknown land, with the prospect of facing unknown enemies, God tells his people, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This morning's lesson is called the fear, or no fear, of the unknown. We want to have no fear of the unknown. Just as the Israelites faced a number of unknowns at this time, we all face a lot of unknowns in our life, don't we? We face a lot of unknowns in our life. Fear of the unknown is the basic reason why people are afraid of the dark. Think about why are you afraid of the dark in some way, right? Because you don't know what's around us. You don't know what's there that you can't see. And while, you know, some amount of fear is normal, even in your home, I know when I'm walking in my home and the lights aren't on, I'm a little more cautious because I never know where that stray Lego piece is going to be. And so a little bit of fear to be cautious is okay, that's fine, but you don't want to be terrified. You shouldn't be terrified of walking through your house. That would be an unhealthy fear. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Life presents us with these valleys sometimes. When you're challenged by the unknown and the darkness of those shadows, sometimes can be terrifying. We can allow them to frighten us and terrify us. David says he will not be afraid. Why? Because God is with him. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me," he says. For us, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified nor dismayed. Why? Same reason. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So for the next few minutes, I want to help us learn how to have no fear of the unknowns that we face in life. And I think it's worth considering, while there's uncertainty, and maybe it's fear, maybe it's just uncertainty or anxiety or whatever in things that are new, we find a lot of comfort in what is known, right? When we know things, when things are not new, it's why we love home. Home is familiar to us. There's comfort that comes from familiarity or experience, having done something before. For me, the first several times I taught a Bible class or preached a lesson, I was terrified to the point of, you know, legs physically shaking, terrified the first few times. But the more experience I got, the more familiar I became with the process, you get more comfortable with that. And you get less fear. What about being a first-time parent? Anybody remember taking your firstborn home from the hospital? One of the most terrifying days of my life. Like, you're going to leave this child with us? And nobody's going to be there to help us? That was terrifying. We felt a little more comfortable taking Nehemiah home this time because we'd done it before. And so having, you know, some experience makes you more comfortable. I know somewhat what to expect this time around. What terrifies me now is being the parent of a teenager one day. We'll get there at some point. So what do we do when some unknown of the future causes us concern? Sometimes we just get complacent. Maybe we ignore the inevitability of change, and we just kind of live under this false idea that life is always going to be the same, which it never is. Or we can try to prepare for it the best we can. And so we can try to learn and gather information. We get comfort by gathering information because we know more about what we're up against. You know, you plan before you go on vacation. You're going to take a new job. You're going to try to do whatever research you can into that company to know if that's where you want to work or not. Chelsea is a research queen. Like, pretty sure she doesn't buy anything more than $15 without reading, you know, a dozen reviews and all the different, you know, whatever she can learn about it, she wants to learn about it because that gives her comfort to go ahead and you know, click buy now or however she's going about the process. We live in what we call the information age. And I think this has a lot to do with the way that we approach things that are unknown. I think we get a false sense of comfort sometimes by all the information available to us. We have access to volumes of information at our fingertips, don't we? There was a period of time in human history, and I'm going to try not to geek out on this too much, but you know, for a long time, sharing information was spread by word of mouth or by handwritten letters. If you could even write, you maybe had to ask someone else to write the letter for you. That was it. You know, no phones, no computer, none of that. And in some cultures, if you really needed to share information quickly, not across too great a distance, you'd use smoke signals. Can you imagine living in a world where smoke signals are a valid means of sharing information? That seems almost preposterous to us in our day and age, but there's a lot of cultures that use smoke signals as a real way of communicating back and forth to each other. James texted me a video this week of Myron's face singing The Muffin Man. If you want to see that video, please come see me after services. I will happily let you see that. The point is, you're not sharing memes, you're not sharing funny videos of people singing The Muffin Man or Baby Shark or whatever through smoke signals or handwritten letters. You're not able to share information quite the same. So try to put yourself back into these other times, these other societies, where you shared and you got access to much less information. What was unknown was far greater than what we deal with today, right? You're not sending a smoke signal to say, hey, how was your day? You're just assuming they're fine until you hear otherwise. Talk is cheap today, isn't it? Talk really is cheap. You didn't share trivial information through smoke signals or through handwritten letters. You shared information that was important. If we're curious, all we have to do is Google it. I mean, who in the past week was in a conversation like, I don't know, let me look that up. And you Google it to find out. Nothing wrong with that. But that changes the way we think about the world we live in and the information. We assume that all information is accessible. That if you just give me a little bit of time to address something I don't know, I'll figure it out. I'm going to learn it. And I'm going to know the answer here in about 5 minutes if you just give me a minute to read. And the point is, with all of this information we've developed, we have a society of people that think we are pretty smart. And we can begin to deceive ourselves that we know everything. Scientists have studied every topic imaginable around the globe. We have studied the highest mountains. We've studied the depths of the sea, right? We've sent men into space. We've sent probes into deep space. We've done whatever we can do, spending countless of hours and dollars trying to, people right now are trying to figure out how to colonize Mars. That's kind of silly, if you ask me. But we're doing that because we think we can do this. And for all we know, we got a lot of people that have forgotten about God. For as smart as we've become, we have academics who don't know the difference between men and women, legitimately, anymore. They've forgotten that. And so I think about that. I think back to God's message to Job. When he starts questioning Job, I mentioned this not too long ago. He asks Job a lot of questions. He starts with, you know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. The point God is making is, Job, you're just a man. There's a lot you don't know. There's a lot of unknown information to you, Job. Job understood the point. He responded saying, I lay my hand over my mouth. Right? I'm just going to be quiet because I don't know. But I'm afraid if God asked people today, if God asked the average professor today, or scientist, some of these questions, where were you, you know, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? I think a lot of folks today say, oh yeah, I can tell you. Let me tell you that, God. Let me give you the answer. Or maybe they'll say, let me Google it, and I'll, you know, just give me a minute. I'll Google it, and I'll find out. I'll tell you the answer. Our supposed intelligence has made us very arrogant. It's made us very arrogant. And again, information can give us some, you know, comfort, and that's fine. We don't want to be ignorant to everything. You know, Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it can also give us a lot of false comfort. I think of what Brother Charles read for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the first chapter, it's not up there, chapter 1, 16 through 18 again, Solomon says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. That's the first chapter. The last chapter of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, he says, of making many books, there's no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. If you ever been to high school or college, or if you've ever been on the internet for a few minutes, you understand that there truly is no end to the making of many books, and much study is wearisome, isn't it? It can wear you out. There's always more to read, and it's easy to get sucked down that internet wormhole sometimes. But no matter how smart we become or think we become, there will always be things outside of our knowledge and outside of our control. You can't learn enough information. You can't go to school long enough. You can't do enough Google searches to find out how to map out every moment of your day, to prepare for every eventuality that's going to happen to you. You just think about things around us. What are the outcomes of the election going to be this week, right? A lot of unknowns in the events of the next couple days. What's Putin going to do next? Got a lot of people worried right now, doesn't it? What about China? What's China up to? How much worse is inflation going to get? What other changes to my budget do I have to make if gas prices rise another dollar or two per gallon? Right? What kind of religious liberties are we going to have left 25, 30 years from now? On a personal level, how am I going to respond if I find myself in Job's position? Something happens to my wife or kids unexpectedly and tragically. How am I going to respond to that? You can't prepare or predict tragedies. The unknown can be scary sometimes. I really appreciate that song Mike led, because that's the exact sentiment, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We have no idea. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's easier said than done sometimes. That's difficult to practice. So how do we do it? How do we face tomorrow? How do we face the unknowns without fear? We need to have that courage to face the unknown. And we really have two choices. It's kind of the old fight or flight, option there. If you turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. It says, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I think spiritually, this kind of displays those two options. We draw back. That's the flight, right? Or we believe to the saving of the soul. We continue in our belief. We continue steadfastly in our faith. That's the fight. We fight or flight. Think about the flight option first for a minute. That's exactly what the Israelites in Moses' day, back in Numbers, did, wasn't it? The first time they approached the promised land and they sent in those 12 spies, all but Caleb and Joshua, said, we gotta fly, we gotta flee from here. They're too strong. We should not be going into that promised land. They wanted to go away. They were afraid, so they refused to fight. Fear has the potential to cause us to question or lose our faith and to want to flee from God spiritually. In the book of Hebrews, he goes right from there into chapter 11, which is all about these courageous men and women who overcame the fears they faced. Fears of persecution. You know, I think of what Moses went through. Verse 7, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of what? Of things not yet seen. Things not yet seen. Never seen rain like that. They never seen a flood. And a flood of that magnitude, the entire earth. You talk about fear of the unknown. Noah had the best reason to be afraid of the unknown. But instead of being motivated by the fear of the unknown, he moved with what? He moved with godly fear. And so Hebrews 11 goes on to give us several examples of these type of individuals. Moses himself, who fled Egypt and its luxuries for the unknowns of a life with the Israelites. You get to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." The idea there in verse 4, you've not yet resisted bloodshed. The consequences could get worse. The consequences for remaining faithful could get much worse before this is all done. But you have to stay in the fight. You get over to Hebrews 13, and we get a passage that we've looked to several times this year about our reason for being strong and courageous. And it echoes back to exactly what God said in Deuteronomy and Joshua. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" No matter what you face, no matter how scary tomorrow or next year or 10 years down the road might seem, no matter what, God is with us. God does not flee from you. He does not flee from you if you choose to walk with him. He is always with you. And so how do we then stay in the fight? Like Moses did, like all those in Hebrews 11 did. How do we do it? Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, read verse 7. "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's what we need to face the unknown. We start with a spirit of power. What does that mean? That we have a spirit of power. Remember Ephesians 6 and verse 10? Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might." Doesn't say that, does it? In the power of his might. The spirit of power, it's not my power I need. It's God's power I need. It's the power of God's might. How do I do that? Exactly by what we talked about for about 6 months, the armor of God. That's how we get this power of God's might, by putting on the whole armor of God. You prepare yourself for the unknowns. You prepare yourself for difficulties that are going to come your way eventually, so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. As verse 13 of Ephesians 6 says, the strength and power comes from, what's the armor symbolize? Truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and hope and the word of God. That's where the greatest power comes from. A power that's stronger than the fear of the unknown. We also fight our fears with a spirit of love, as we read about in 1 John 4, verse 17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. when John says there's no fear in love in verse 18, he's talking about fear of judgment. Fear of what comes after death. When this life is over, what's that mean? And does the thought of those unknowns, because none of us know exactly what that's going to look like or feel like when we die, does the thought of that unknown cause you fear? If you fear judgment, if you fear the unknown of death, John says right here, he says that you do not fully grasp God's love yet. You're not there yet. Because God's love casts out fear. So when you grasp what it means that God is love, and you come to know him and love him the way the Bible tells us to love him, through obedience, and you love others as a natural result, right? And we live this life filled with his love and our love for him and others. It's a love that defines our life. And so if you live with this spirit of love that casts out fear of judgment, why should you be afraid of anything else? What fear is greater than the fear of judgment? What fear is greater than the unknowns of death? It shouldn't be anything more frightening than that, right? And so if you can overcome that fear through God's love, then what's the worst that can happen? I'm going to die, so I get to go to be in paradise with him and live with God forever? Okay, that's not that bad, is it? That's actually a good thing, isn't it? The spirit of love is transformational for us. Finally, you fight your fears with a sound mind. And you go back over to Hebrews 13, if you would, for this again. Hebrews 13, start back in verse 5 again. We're going to read a few more verses. I guess I was on the right page. Hebrews 13, beginning of verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Skip down to verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Fear has a way of clouding our judgment, doesn't it? Not making us think clearly. Fear, scientists will tell you, changes your chemical reactions and your, you know, there's physical effects that result because of fear. So when fear takes hold, your brain works differently. You're using a different part of your brain even when you are afraid. And so we can allow fear of the unknown to cause us to think some pretty silly but spiritually harmful things if we're not careful. We can get carried away by different doctrines, right? The idea of a sound mind is don't lose your head. Remember what is true. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. So sometimes, you know, Christians hear a strange teaching. They hear whatever the popular theology of the day is, and it might sound good in the moment. And they might start questioning, well, have I had it wrong all this time? Maybe we're too extreme on this issue or that issue. Maybe we take this a little bit too far. Verse 9 says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Don't be carried away with that. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. A sound mind is able to think for himself or herself, read the word of God, and know the truth. And even in a moment of fear, might say, I just need to take a step back, right? I need to pray about this. I need to take a step back from the situation, go back to God's word to remind myself of what is true. When you read God's word for yourself, when you come to know God as he is in truth, you can come to the same conclusion that Paul comes to back in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 again. Remember, verse 7 is where we've been focusing on the past few minutes. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You go down to verse 12 and he says, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There is an awful lot I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know. I don't know how to parent a teenager yet, right? I hope to learn it one day. I don't know how to do that right now. I don't know what awaits my family in the next 5 or 10 years. What kind of changes are we going to go through? No way of knowing that. I don't know how the election will affect the country this week. What am I going to read on the news Wednesday morning? Who knows? Any option is out there, right? We've seen crazy things the last few years. I don't know when the next pandemic is going to hit. Who knows? Nobody really anticipated 2020 turning out like it did, right? I don't know what kind of religious freedoms we're going to have 30 years from now. There's a lot I don't know. But I know whom I have believed. I know whom I believe in. And what I do know is far greater than anything that is unknown. That's how we can live with no fear of the unknown. Because what we do know as a faithful child of God, whatever the fear of the unknown is for you, we all have different things that are going to affect us differently, right? These unknowns. Whatever that is for you, that fear ought to be overshadowed by the courage from what you do know. That the Lord is with you and that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to Google it. I don't need to Google it. I don't need to go to school to learn about it, right? I don't need a degree. I don't even need to visit the library. I don't need to crack an encyclopedia. Nothing. I just need to read God's word and write it on my heart and be changed by it and live by it. I know who I believe in. Back in the book of Joshua, after the people obeyed God and conquered the promised land, at the end of the book, we read in Joshua 21, verse 45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. Not a word failed. All came to pass. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That can be said about everything we read in the scriptures. Not a word has failed of anything God has said. All has come to pass, hasn't it? All we're awaiting now is Christ's return. Grant's done he's aptly highlighted the importance of remembering in our Deuteronomy class, remembering God and what he has done. That's what we need to face the unknown without fear. There will always be plenty that we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. If we keep a sound mind, if we live with a spirit of love and a spirit of power that comes from God, and we remember that God always keeps his word, then, my beloved, we have no reason to fear the unknown. If you're with us and you're not a child of God today, I can't encourage you strongly enough to become one. God loves you. He promises you a glorious future with him in heaven forever. If you've not been obedient to him, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, we would encourage you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian, but you're not walking with him, you're not living faithfully, we're here to help you if you'd like. If we can help you in any way, please let that be known as we stand and as we sing.